So we've never went Christmas caroling as a church body, and so this will be a new experience for us. So Mary Roberts has volunteered to sing a solo at every house, so she's excited. So she's excited about that, and so we're looking forward to this. So I'm not sure quite how this will go this Wednesday night, but looking forward to that. So once again, the address is on the website. We've been taking a few moments the last few weeks, and we've been talking about, Lord, I want to feel good inside. That's been the title of the subject matter. And once again, a little bit of an odd title for me, in that you've heard me say it oftentimes that emotions are the new relic, I believe, of the modern church. And we are definitely in a need not just to be principle-driven, but to be person-driven. And of course, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we took some time the first week in talking about this to look at Proverbs 3 and how God tells us that if we don't feel something inside from Him, we do not operate correctly. God talks about us sensing who He is in our conscience and in the joints and the marrows of our soul and our spirit. And with that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18 this morning. Luke 4 and verse 18. And I'd like this message this morning to be a little bit of a bridge between the subject that we've been talking about the last few weeks and this upcoming Christmas season. We know that we typically take a few weeks to talk about the coming of Christ during this time. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, let's take a few moments as Jesus is speaking in the synagogue and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. Notice how Jesus deals with one of the purposes of his coming. And look what he says in Luke 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. But notice what the Scripture says in the middle of the verse. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So one of the major reasons for Christ to come is to heal something that sin has obviously broken, and obviously that is something that's inside of us. I want us to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And as we consider this verse here, Colossians 1, we're going to spend a few moments after this in Psalm 119. Colossians 1, and look what the Scripture says in verse 14. Speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him and for Him. We're going to see that in a few moments here. Now, there's a reason why I'm quoting this verse. We're going to go in a few moments to Psalm 119. And once again, we've been talking about, Lord, I want to feel good inside. But let's understand here that obviously God tells us in Luke 4 and verse 18 that He came to heal the broken in heart. But in a few moments we're going to look at, I believe it's David who wrote Psalm 119. I did not even know till this week that there's actually debate on who wrote Psalm 119. I've always assumed that it was David because the old time writers always assumed that it was David. Some actually possibly think it was Daniel, but it seems very Davidic in its style. But let's understand that in a few moments we're going to go to Psalm 119 and we're going to see David's, if he indeed is the writer of Psalm 119, we're going to see his absolute extreme devotion on display. Now, I've done something, I've made a little bit of an error even by using the phrase extreme devotion, because we tend to think that, wow, David was just extremely devoted to Christ. Could it be that David was not so much extremely devoted as much as David was just devoted to Christ? And could it be that what we consider to be devoted to Christ, we consider it to be extreme, but here's why I quoted all this morning just to start off with. Could it be that to feel something inside, to sense something from the personhood of God, that we have to have the devotion that David had? And my concern, once again, is this Christianity where we try to fit the Bible into our lifestyle when we should be conforming to what the Scriptures say. We should be fitting who we are, our activities, and how we think into the Bible. And let's understand here that, once again, we're going to look at Psalm 119. Colossians 1, 14 through 16 tells us that all things are created by Him and for Him. And I believe that the benefits of the coming of Christ, the benefits of His coming, of what He wants to do, the benefits of what He wants to do inside of us, I believe that those benefits do not come to the half-hearted. I believe those benefits do not come to the Sauls, but they come to the Davids. And once again, we're going to see in a few moments where Solomon, the scripture says that his sin was not just horses and gold and silver and many wives, but his sin was not going fully after the Lord. This is a very huge concern of mine, once again, that you've heard me say over and over again that what we consider to be conservative may have been very liberal 150 years ago. We have what I call relative devotion, relative passion, relative seeking. In other words, if we're doing more than the culture around us, then we think that we're doing good. But if our standard is the culture around us, that's an extremely low standard in our day and age. And let's understand once again that God wants to do something inside of us. But let's understand that are we going to have it if we don't mirror or mimic the devotion that David had? We call it extreme devotion. Is it extreme devotion? Or is it just devotion? This is a little bit of a end of the series and also a pre-New Year and Christmas message all in one, if you don't mind, this morning. And let's notice here as we look at this here, and let's go to Psalm 119 for a few moments. Psalm 119. And we're going to spend the rest of our morning in Psalm 119 this morning. Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, if you want to call it a chapter. The Hebrews would know it as a song. And this is actually an acrostic song. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each division is broken up into 8 verses or 8 lines. And you'll see at the very top, it says Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew language. And what's interesting is every verse actually starts with the first letter of the Hebrew language. Now, obviously, this is written in English, but if you were to read this in Hebrew, it goes through all 22 letters of the Hebrew language. And it's broken up into 22 sections, and there's 8 verses or 8 lines per section. And every line of, the first section actually starts with the first letter of the Hebrew language. Now, obviously, once again, you're reading it in English, so you're not going to see that. But I want us to see here, once again, David's devotion on display. We would call it extreme devotion. Once again, I have to let that thread run through this message. We would call this extreme devotion. I call it devotion. And as we look into the new year, once again, we who are 45, 46, 47, 50 years of age, 55, subtract that from 70. That leaves us about 20 to 25 years to do the one thing and the only thing that we cannot do in heaven, and that is to passionately seek God by grace and through faith in Him. This is what I'm looking at doing. Whether or not anybody else wants to follow, this is what I'm looking at doing, especially in this next year. And you'll see in Psalm 119 and verse number 1, look what the scripture says here. Let's just follow this here. Let's let this speak to us corporately here this morning. Look what the Bible says. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Notice he says, first of all, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. This morning, as we were considering not only Psalm 119, but even what we would call this Christmas season, and I understand the history of Christmas and things like that, but we still try to use this time frame to reach people for Christ. If you look with me, if you can, in Luke chapter 1, it always amazes me that when God came to do a work 2,000 years ago, notice the type of people that He used. Notice the type of people that He looked for. Once again, Psalm 119 in verse number 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And notice that in Luke chapter 1, we have some of those people who are blessed. Blessed to be used by Christ. Blessed to be chosen to bring John the Baptist into the world. And these two people are Zacharias and Elizabeth. Look at Luke chapter 1 in verse number 5. Look what the scripture says. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We actually named our Mary after this particular Elizabeth. We even spell it accordingly as it's written here. Look in verse number 6. And they were both, look what the Bible says here, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. These are the people that God chooses to use to bring John the Baptist into the world. Look what the scripture says here. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's offices, I think it's interesting, not only that are they considered righteous and blameless before God, but I think it's also interesting that they're very faithful in doing doing the duty that they should be doing. It's very intriguing to me to find that most of God's people that you find, they were faithful at doing menial tasks before God called them. What is Peter doing? He's fishing. What is Elijah doing? He's walking behind a set of oxen. We find David keeping the sheep. Listen, what does Jesus say? He that is faithful in that which is least is what? Faithful also in much. But we see here with Zacharias and Elizabeth, we see that God comes and he uses these people, and these are blessed people, to bring John the Baptist in the world, to be part of this great story that we're talking about still thousands of years later. Let's go back to Psalm 119 for just a few moments. Psalm 119. My concern, once again, is relative Christianity, relative holiness, relative passion, relative seeking. That's a concern of mine that we have, that we tend to look around ourselves subconsciously, engage how good we're doing in comparison to how well or how bad other people are doing. Extremely low standard to follow. And I think that part of the issue, especially for our young people, is that it puts us in a place that to have extreme passion for Christ, it makes you automatically different. Sometimes I listen to my children's conversations, and what's interesting is sometimes you can find them talking about, you know, our culture and the children around them. And sometimes a godly young person will feel like there's not too many friends to be had that are around them, too many good examples. They can definitely feel that way. And I was reminding them of a story that I have of a child that was in my youth group that passionately sought after the Lord. Now, what's interesting is I believe that this particular young man is doing very well in the United States Air Force as of now. He's actually a pilot. And I remember him sharing with me, he said, I just don't feel like I have other friends that are around me that want to passionately seek the Lord. He said this, he said, I feel like an oddball at the public school, because he went to a public school. He said, I also feel like an oddball at church. I remember him telling that to me. You know, let the culture around here within our families, let the culture amongst the young people, where if you passionately seek the Lord, you're not an oddball. You're not the odd man out. And once again, we are in a difficult day and age where even as parents, we're trying to, many times, we are trying to have a little bit of balance. We're trying not to be so holy in a sense that we're totally unrelatable to the world, but that puts us in a very difficult spot. Jesus said that we're to be in the world, but not of the world, but you feel like the world is so far gone that once again, there's arguments coming up that we never even dreamed would come up 20, 25 years ago. Is that not the case? And that being the case, it puts us in a position to try to be balanced, to try to be in the world, yet not of the world. It puts us in a position at times where do you not feel like at times as parents that you're picking and choosing a little bit? And you're picking your battles carefully. It's a difficult day to try to be a Christian and try to stay relatable to our culture. But I do find this at the end of the day, if you'll stay relatable to the Holy Spirit, the people that are mocking you now will come to you for help when everything else falls apart in their life. A few weeks ago, I actually made a visit to a young man who was actually in a detention center and kind of a rehab center for drugs and alcohol. And I thought it was interesting that none of his drug friends were there. I thought it was interesting none of his drinking buddies were there. But the very person that he's resisted for the last year in his life, I was the one that drove for a whole hour and a half to try to go see him. And so you may think yourself to be an oddball. You may think yourself to be, well, you know, people just are going to think that I'm crazy or something for passionately following the Lord. You stay relatable to the Holy Spirit, and when the bottom falls out in people's life, they're going to be the person that they call. You are going to be the person that they come after. And let's understand that you're going to all of a sudden be relatable to them. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. This is not the first generation. Once again, looking at Daniel, carried away into captivity at 15 years of age, having to be relatable in Babylon, having to deal with all the intricacies of the eating laws, yet still stay relatable to the culture around him and also to serve God passionately. This is not the first generation where this has happened. I was talking over the weekend where Jeremiah, according to J. Vernon McGee, never had a convert. And staying relatable to a group of people that honestly were in a very sinful situation was very difficult for him. He's called, does anybody know what he's called? The weeping prophet. And so you look at Noah, for 120 years it appears, preaches the gospel, a preacher of righteousness. And how many go on the ark with him? 8 people. Very difficult at times to be in that kind of a generation. But I believe this is the generation that we're definitely in. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 119. And you're going to see once again, assuming that David's the writer, his devotion to Christ on exhibition. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him. And then look at this next phrase, with the whole heart. I quoted this before. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. God talks about Solomon. When we think of the sin of Solomon, what do we think of? We think of him having multitudes of wives. We think of him procuring great amounts of gold and silver and horses, which God actually said not to bring out of Egypt. And if you look at 1 Kings 11 and verse number 6, God says, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord." And look what the Bible says. Look what much of his evil was. "And went not fully after the Lord, as did David, his father." Let's go, if we can, to Deuteronomy 4, 26 through 29. Let's look at a few moments, a few instances, where God tells us to seek him with our whole heart. And we can't ask the question, "Lord, I want to feel good inside," honestly, and expect God to answer that, if we're not willing to do what God prescribed. I counsel person after person after person that says that they're a Christian, that says they believe in God, but honestly, when I ask the question, "How much do you meditate in the Word? How much do you seek after God in your private time?" people that are struggling to sense the Holy Spirit in their life, without fail, 100% of the time, start to hem-haw around and say, "Well, I should do that." This is intriguing to me. We want to be Davidic in that we want to feel God inside. We want the blessings of David, but are we willing to seek God passionately as David did? To be quite honest with you, I've never understood it, half-hearted Christianity. I've never understood it. God saved me out of the world when I was 17. I felt death inside for that long. I felt broken relationships. I felt coldness. And when I came around Christians, I felt something inside that I've never felt before. And I just wanted to warm myself up. I do not understand half-hearted Christianity, to be quite honest with you. And let's understand this here. If you look at Deuteronomy 4, 26 through 29, look what the Scripture says here. In verse 26, the Bible says this. It says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over to Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations." And honestly, I feel like inside, I feel like we are people that are scattered inside as an American populace. God said, and we talked about generation anxiousness a few weeks ago, but God said that when the Israelites would go away from the Lord, that even a shaken leaf as they walk by the way would scare them. And whereas one of them was to chase 1,000 in battle, right? He said just a shaken leaf would scare them. And that's what we have going on inside of us. Fear, anxiousness, guilt. We don't feel full inside. And let's understand that we're a scattered people mentally. We're a scattered people inside. We're scattered people even in the church today. And look what he says here. He says in this verse here, in verse number 27, "And the Lord will scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence, once you're scattered, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, you will find him." That's not what the verse says. Look what it says. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, then thou shalt find him. And here's the word if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's look at another scripture here for a few moments here. Look at 2 Chronicles 6. 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 38. 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 38. 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 38. If they sin, this is Solomon praying at the temple dedication. He says, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in a land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they turn to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they be carried away captives and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for my name, then hear thou from heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause. And notice the key word here is obviously all. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15 for just a few moments here. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 2, dealing with the king Asa. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. That sums up every good pastor's message this morning all across the world. And look with me, if you will, in verses 14 through 16. Look what the scripture says. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with a shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And that's what I want to look at for a few moments here. Their whole desire. We're not just talking about an action of reading your Bible and going to church. But once again, you see, they sought him with their whole desire. When I think of this phrase here, I think of the song, Come Desire of Nations Come. We'll be singing this in a few weeks. It's based out of Haggai 2 in verse number 7. Come Desire of Nations Come. Fix in us thy humble home. And that's based out of Haggai chapter 2 in verse number 7, where God actually speaks, I believe, of Christ and says this, And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill his house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to sing this with my raw voice this morning so the children can put some context to it. But it says, Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. And so this time of year, the fact that that is being sung in secular stores is amazing. That the gospel is going forth. Verses from Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 7, that amazes me. And what's interesting is this, is that come desire of nations come. They sought him with their whole desire. When I think of this, I think of a young man that is in love with a young woman and how he seeks her, hopefully, with his whole desire. If he doesn't, there's a problem. I think of a young man that's developing his skills in athletics and how he's totally dedicated to that. And how there are some, not all, but there are some that will wake up at 5 in the morning and they will work out. They will practice their skills. They'll make sure they eat right. They make sure they take care of their body. In the afternoon, they'll have a regimen. They'll possibly have ball practice. But once again, a person with their whole desire, what does this look like? A man who with his whole desire is seeking after his bride? Nobody had to tell me to call. Listen, nobody had to tell me to call Melody before we were married. Nobody had to tell me to take her out on a date. Did anybody have to tell you that? If somebody had to tell you that, there's something wrong, right? There's something really wrong. How about you, Brother Butch? Does anybody have a class for you and say, now, Brother Butch, you got to make sure that you call Kathy and you got to make sure that you take her out on a date. We got to make sure that, you know, you spend large amounts of... Did anybody have to teach that to you? And the facts of the matter is this. When somebody is all about a girl, everybody knows it. When somebody is all about training for athletics, they know that. That's his manner. That's his custom. With his whole desire, he's seeking after that. Think about somebody that's trying to excel at his or her trade. I love meeting people like this. It's a hard find. But finding someone that wants to excel about their trade, that's what they want to talk about. That's what they want to be around, people that are doing things a little bit better than themselves. They want to read about those things. And with their whole desire, they're seeking after that. Once again, we want to feel good inside, but are we willing to have the passion that David had, I believe, in seeking after Christ? Come desire, with our whole desire. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and see some people that with their whole desire are seeking after Christ. If you read through Psalm 119, you'll find that he talks about how the word of God will bring more pleasure than riches themselves. Do we really believe that as a people? Once again, look around. Subtract 70 from your age. That's how much time you may have to do one thing you cannot do in heaven. That's passionately seek God by grace and through faith. This is the time. And once again, if you read Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, God said that if my people go away from me, he talked about what happens inside of them. How there'll be a burning egg. He talks about how a shaken leaf will scare them. And we will not be a strong, confident people without seeking after Christ. Luke chapter 2, we see two people in the temple as Christ is brought to the temple to be circumcised and for Mary and Joseph to offer the offerings that they were to offer. We'll talk about this in the next few weeks. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in their arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And I think this is interesting because we actually had a guy at our church when we met in the library in Fort McCoy. And he said God had revealed to him that the Lord was going to come before he died. And when we first heard that, we all thought, I think he may have dementia. And it still may be the case. But what's interesting is I didn't think this guy had but just a few years left, and he actually is still alive. He called me just a few months ago, and I thought, maybe he's right. I don't know. But you see, with Simeon, the Lord had revealed to him that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Lord's Christ. But you see here that Simeon is known by his passion and by his whole desire. He's known by that. Can I ask you a question? What do people know you by? Just a good, solid worker? Just a good citizen in the community? Or do they know you as someone who passionately seeks after Christ? What I want to get to is Anna. We named our Rachel after Anna in Luke chapter 2. When she was born, I made a mistake as a young man because my mother-in-law, her name is Anna Rose, and we actually named her after Luke chapter 2. And as an older fellow, I would have known better than this, but when Rachel came, Anna Rose asked, what's her name? And I said, her name is Rachel Anna Force. And she went, oh, you named her after me. And I went, well, no, she's after Luke chapter 2. Now I just went ahead and went, sure. But you see in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, elderly lady, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So it appears that she was married for 7 years, and he passed away, and then she's been a widow since then. It appears that she was 84 years old, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple. Look how she's known. But serve God. Look at the desire. Look at the passion. But serve God. Look at the whole desire with fastings and prayers night and day. I'm just amazed that these are the people that God had placed in the temple to see the Lord's Christ with their whole heart. Let's go, if we can, back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I think we like the effect of what David felt inside, But do we mimic the lifestyle of David and the seeking after Christ that he had? Look at verse number 3. And to be quite honest with you, if every church just took Psalm 119 and all we did is read it on a Sunday and read it in our house groups, honestly, we would probably have enough content. Because there's a commanding effect that the Bible has upon us. And just the Psalm 119 is like a hammer. When I think of Psalm 119, I think of a coppersmith or a man that's making a sword, just banging on the sword. And with every verse, there's this great power and this great force that comes at you in this verse, in this passage. Blessed are the undefiled in their way. It's like the strike of a hammer, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Look at the third one. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts, he says, diligently. And once again, let that speak to our hearts. You have commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. You've heard me say over the last few months that there's a spirit in our age. And the spirit is, if you're too specific, you need to play it cool. Nothing's a problem. What's the phrase everyone uses? It's all good. It's all good. It's all good, man. It's all good. Don't get too worried about anything. You got your way, I've got my way, but God says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. Look what he says here, diligently. Look at verse number 6 here. The scripture says this, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto, and look what he says, all thy commandments. Now remember, we are in a day that no matter what you purchase, no matter what you want, you pick your color, your style, your genre, you pick your plain list, you can have everything your way. We've talked about that the last few months. But let's understand that as we look at this, that we have a great tendency, I believe, to do this towards the Bible. We've been talking over the last few weeks how people often describe worship, and they say, well, I love the worship there. I love the worship there. And I think it's interesting because that very phrase that we've been reading about and that Melody's been reading about in the book Honest Worship is just amazing that people, that's how when they describe worship, they say, I love the worship there. When worship is not about what we like as much as about who God is. So the very phrase itself, I love the worship, is self-contradictory because worship is all about the Father. That does not give us a license to be bad musicians. It doesn't give us a license not to connect our emotions with the music. But I will say this, that we are in this culture where you pick your color, you pick your style, your genre, you pick your playlist, and you can decide who you are, present that to the world, and let's understand that I think that we forget, I think that we tend to have this approach with the Bible where we tend to think that we can pick what we want from the Bible. That we tend to think, I've even had people say before, you know, I prefer the New Testament over the Old Testament. I didn't believe that we ever had a choice in what we studied. God says that the things that were written aforetime were for our learning. And Peter and Paul referred to the Old Testament as Scripture. And so I hear people oftentimes, we approach the Bible as if we can pick our color, our style, our genre. And God says this, he says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I want you to think about this. What was Christ's culture before his first coming? Let's go to John 17. What was Christ's culture before his first coming? Christ's culture before his first coming. And I'm going to make a comparison to you. That Christ stepped out of, I believe, words cannot even express. He stepped out of the, there's a sense where you could say, there's words cannot even express this because it's such a mystery to us. He steps out of, in a sense, the presence of the Father, out of the culture of the Father, out of the culture of heaven. And Christ comes and he sacrifices that which he has known for all of eternity, because God is from eternity to eternity. John 17, 5, look what the Bible says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I think this is interesting, intriguing to me, because as we think of Christ coming this Christmas season, and hopefully we think about it all year long, let's understand that as we look at this here, that we're even prone to have this mindset of picking, once again, our color, our style, our genre, our flavor when it comes to the Bible. Picking our verses. This is what I want to obey this week. This is what's good for me right now in my life. And David was adamant about all his commandments, obeying those. And I think this is intriguing to me, because when you think about Christ coming and sacrificing everything, leaving the presence of the Father, leaving the culture of heaven, leaving the atmosphere of worship and coming to a sin-sick, sin-stained world. And this is why in Matthew 26 and verse number 40, I believe when the disciples fell asleep, Christ, thinking of all that he came for, all that he left, to give his all for us, and all he asks is for 1 hour of watching and praying, and the disciples fall asleep. And he says to them, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me for one? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Sometimes as a dad, I beat up on myself, because sometimes I can get a little, I think we all tend to do this as parents, but we tend to forget what makes our children tick a little bit. And when they forget a detail, or they forget a date, or they do something that's irresponsible, what do you tend to do as a parent? Don't you know that's important? Don't you know that's something you need to be in tune with? We tend to do that. Once I saw this, though, I saw that Christ did it. You know, maybe it's okay in a sense. But you see this huge gap between Christ and the disciples. You can't watch with me, for I'm about to go to the cross and give my all. And all I'm going to ask for you to do is submit yourself to all the commandments of Christ. If God says to pray without ceasing, then that's what we're willing to do. If God says, oh, no man, nothing, but to love thy neighbor, then that's what we're willing to do. If God tells us to preach the gospel, then that should be what we're willing to do. If God says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, then we should be willing to do that. And Christ comes out of the culture of heaven, out of the presence of the Father, ready to give his all. And he asked for 1 hour from the disciples to watch and pray, and they couldn't do it. All they could do is fall asleep. And we tend to have this smorgasbord approach. Well, right now I'm going to sleep. Right now I'm going to be awake. And listen, God is so gracious to us. And he just asks us to be like David. At least to have that heart set at the time that he wrote this, to be willing to obey all the precepts of God. Let's go back to Psalm 119 for a few moments. Psalm 119, and look at verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 119. I just want to read through this morning once again. I'm not going to read the entire psalm, but let this speak to our hearts this morning and see that just as a blacksmith with a hammer, or just as a man that's making a sword, look at the commanding effect with almost every verse. There's this command. There's this great, heavy statement about our Christian devotion towards him. Look at verse number 7. And I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O, forsake me not utterly. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereof according to thy word. And notice you have a separate section here. You have another section of 8 verses. So another Hebrew word is going to be used. And once again, every line of this song is going to start with that Hebrew letter. But obviously this is in English. But wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Just a parenthetical statement here. I think it's amazing here how he assumes that there's going to be some naturalness to a young man's life. I think it's interesting. Sometimes we tend to beat up on ourselves as parents when we see our children doing certain things, and we see them making mistakes, and we see them probably doing some things that are a little bit more natural. And out of pride, sometimes we could be like, I just can't believe that they're doing that. I just can't believe that they're saying that. Don't they understand what they're supposed to be doing? But he assumes that there's some naturalness that we have to allow room for with our young adults. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The assumption here is that a young man or a woman's going to have to cleanse their way, that they're going to make a few mistakes. I don't believe that's necessarily a license for our young people, so we have to be careful how we look at that. But wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Look at verse number 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. There it is again, another hammer. With my whole heart. We want the blessings of David? Are we willing to seek after the Lord as David did? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. He says, thy word have I hid in thine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. I think it's interesting to me here. You see that the Word of God is setting up some holy boundaries, if you will. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. You see God setting up some holy boundaries for us. When you think of the word holy, let me ask you young people this question. When you think of the word holy, do you think of it in this light? There's some things you shouldn't be doing. Is that how you think of the word holy? When you think of these words, holy, righteous, and hopefully in our context, we've seen that the most spiritual thing that we can do is be joyful. Because I believe that joy is the catalyst that makes our parenting, I believe, work, and our children will want to obey for the most part when we have that joy. But in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 33, look what the Scripture says here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. I'm going to use some examples of why holy boundaries are good for us. And we should not look at, I believe, the word holiness, righteous, as if there's some principles where you better obey, you better do right. You can just see your old grandmother's crooked finger from arthritis shaking in your face or shaking your way. And let's understand that holiness, it's a safety fence for our good. And the way this should work is this. You know, imagine you're in a situation and there's people that, I remember being on certain workplaces where, to be honest with you, the people that were there when they would invite you somewhere, it's not conducive to holiness to hang around these people because you're going to be constantly either saying no or you're going to be forced to make compromises in order to get along. And that's the difficult thing about being around people that are ungodly. God says, he that walks with wise men shall be what? Wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And the difficulty with being around people that aren't godly or righteous, that you're forced to either always say no, or you're forced to compromise in order to get along. And when you're invited into settings where it's going to be difficult to be holy, there's verses that ought to come to your mind as a young person. This is how this works. This is why you should read and meditate in the Word, because there's verses that should come to your mind that should serve as ought to draw a safety fence for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. If you read from the King James, we tend to not understand the meaning of this verse because we don't understand this word in 1769 English, but it says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And really the better way for us to understand this in modern English is evil company corrupts good manners. This is a verse you hear of quoted oftentimes. I'm not so sure that we understand the meaning of it. But let's understand that when you're tempted to go somewhere and be around a place where, honestly, there's going to be a constant saying yes, saying no, and then, honestly, I typically find that the group of people that win are not the people that are godly, but the ungodly win in that scenario. Because you're going to try to be loving, you're going to try to be gracious, and then you're going to end up putting up with things, you're going to end up running with things that you don't really want to run with. And then what happens is this, is that what should come up, though, in your mind are verses like this. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. You see, it ought to draw a safety fence. And I really think that for many people that especially come out of the world, when they think of the word holy, when they think of the word righteous, what do we think of? We think of, that's something you shouldn't do. And when they think of sin, they think of having fun, but it's not really that good to do. Man, I have the most fun. I have better fun being a Christian than any non-believer out there. I'll tell you that much right now. And, you know, I tend to be, if you see me at a basketball game, I could care less what you think around me as long as I'm not being ungodly. And I think it's hilarious. I walked into the gymnasium a few weeks ago, and it was our first game, so all of our new parents were sitting there dead quiet. I went, shh, it's a basketball game. Don't make any noise. Shh. And I'm going crazy, and I'm thinking, this is fun. This is fun in life. I don't have to put something. Listen, if you got to put something inside of you to be happy, how happy are you? When you can wake up and be happy without putting something inside you, that's the person that's happy. And here's my point is this, is that when you're tempted to be around people that are going to cause you to compromise, there ought to be a safety fence. It's a safety fence. It's not a prison fence. It's a safety fence. Such as a Bible verse that says, evil company or evil communications corrupt good manners. You will eventually be corrupted if you hang around those kind of people for social reasons. Now, I have to use personal examples. And when I work in a secular atmosphere, I'm very bold about my Christianity. Extremely bold. Now, I'm not weird on purpose. And I don't make a religion out of being offensive. But I'll be very bold. And I guarantee you, once again, when those people hit rock bottom, they don't go after the lukewarm Christian. They find out the sold-out Christian that was brave about their Christianity when they need help. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over. Be bold about your Christianity. When I worked at a car dealership, they say, hey, Raymond, I got a question for you. And they'd have pornography sitting there. And I would just say, you guys need that? Really? You really need to look at that? You got problems. I would say that to my manager. And the point is that I'd see them come in on Monday morning all hungover. And I would say, I'm bright and bushy-tailed. Doesn't look like your weekend did much for you. And I'm doing great. Now you say, well, they won't like you. Actually, once again, we had a number of those people come to our church. Not only that, I had one the other day. My sales manager, that very same sales manager, he connected with me on Facebook, and he said something to the effect of, you will never know your influence upon my life for that brief 6-month period. Be bold, be a Christian. Be bold with it. Don't be offensive on purpose. Don't be weird on purpose. But my point is this, there ought to be safety fences in our lives. And the psalmist is talking about that. I think of in business, I have a temptation, we all have a temptation to close our hands in business, to close our hands when it comes to being generous. Proverbs 11 tells us this, and this comes to my mind all the time. One of the things I do with people that work for me is I actually round up. I tell them when I hire them, I say, I'm going to round up all the time. I say, that's not my natural inclination, but I'm going to round up. I'm going to round up on your hours. I'm going to round up on your bonuses. I said, if I get a big job, if I make a lot of money, you're going to make more money. And I round up all the time. Does that come natural? Absolutely not. But I find that, first of all, I have very excited workers. Secondly, I find that when I call them, I need them there, they're usually there. Okay? Remember, everybody shows up on payday. But listen to this. Proverbs 11 says this, that the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now notice, he's using sowing and reaping terms. There is that scattereth. And obviously, if you're going to scatter seed, your hands are going to be what? They're going to be open. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth. So if you're withholding something, you're closing your fist. More than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. All the time, this safety fence comes up for me. And I have an inclination to close my fist. And I find that this safety fence comes up to me. This verse comes in my mind. Open your hand, round up, and be giving, and it will lead to to increase. This is how this should look. Holy boundaries, if you will. As I said before, the idea of thinking of holiness as a prison fence, and think of the word holy, is that something that I should do, but I really just want to have fun? Fun is holiness. Fun is serving Christ. I think it's interesting that we have a gated area. It seems like we have about 50 gates on our property. And the other day, somebody left a gate open. And little Matthias now, who's, how old is he now? 18 months, 19 months old? Little Matthias, he likes to get outside of those gates. And he got on that driveway, and before Melody could get out, there was actually a very dangerous situation. He was about halfway down the driveway. Who knows where he was going to go, who knows what he was going to do once he got there. But in his mind, he's going down that driveway. And I think of that gate there. For Matthias, and this is natural for us, for Matthias, that gate is a prison fence. There must be something really good beyond there. Otherwise, they would leave it open, right? Otherwise, they, you know, there must be something really good there. So what's interesting, though, is this, is that I think that we tend to be this way with holiness and godliness. We tend to think of those safety fences that God has for us, that, man, there must be something really good on the other side of that. And our first parents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, had the same situation. The same DNA, the same problem, the same temptation. Boy, if there's a no there, there must be something really good in the yes there. There must be something more than God has for us. And look at holiness not as a prison fence. Look at it as a safety fence. Let's go back to Psalm 119. In finishing up this study of, Lord, I want to feel good inside. Can we feel good inside without this kind of a seeking? Without this kind of searching after God. Psalm 119, let's read a few more verses, and then we're going to close today. Psalm 119, let's just read through this. And look at verse number 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now, I think this is amazing. I have rejoiced in thy testimonies as much as in all riches. One of the men of our church just built a house, and I was talking with him. Here's what he told me. He said, you know, he said, we just built the house. And he said, I thought this was it. This is where you want to be at. He said, you know, I find myself walking around going, this is nice. I'm thankful, but it's not that big of a deal. Isn't that interesting? Probably has more to fix now. Every time our children swing a bat, throw a ball, I'm thinking that's 4 hours and five trips to Lowe's. Okay? Paul Knox, many of us know him. He was on the Class A state championship team, Trinity Christian, and they took a private school and won the Class A state championship, and that was back when there wasn't eight divisions like there are now. They played in front of 5,000 people. He said they sat there on the court. They were singing Victory in Jesus. They just won the game, I believe, by 6 points. And he said he sat there while he's singing going, this isn't as exciting as I thought it would be. And my point is this, is that do we know the joy that comes from the Word and seeing things that you've never saw before? Having those, reading the Bible, having those aha moments going, oh, I didn't even know you could learn that. That's amazing. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Blessed art thou, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. God says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. See that inward blessing. Deal bountifully with thy servant. that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. How about that for a resolution for the next year? How about that for a goal for the next year? Show me wondrous things. And they only had 5 books at this point. And the revelation of Scripture in the present. And I'll give you, they may have had the historical books of Joshua and Judges, but that's about it. That I may behold wondrous things out of, we cannot blame God that we don't feel good inside, that we've been there and done that with Christianity. We haven't sought after Christ like this. Who are we to think that we could achieve that? And I tell you, our body has a little strength, but it's a little strength. And I say it all the time. We think we do well because, you know, we teach our family the Scriptures, but I'm telling you once again, 150 years ago, most of us would be considered liberal. It's relative passion, relative Christianity, relative seeking. And it puts you in a tough spot in our day because you feel like you're going to be a Rechabite, as Jeremiah talked about. You're going to feel like you're going to be so different that you're not effective. And I say that once you're different, then you'll be effective. And we try very hard not to be weird on purpose, not to make a religion out of being offensive. But look what it says here. Let's just read a few more verses here. He says in verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Oswald Chambers talks about how there's clouds of darkness around him and how God does sometimes hide his truth in a sense. And he talks about how you have to search through those clouds and find the truth. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. How about that one? Princes sat and spoke against me, and I got worried, and all I did is think about what they know. He said, but I meditated in thy statutes. There's so much richness in here. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. So here's, I'm going to end it like this. How can you expect to feel delight if the word is not your delight? So I know I've made this confession before. I'm going to make the confession again. Okay? I know our families are very unsettled right now. It seems like every week we got 7 families out. It's just kind of crazy. It's kind of a crazy time compared to August and September where we were all together as a body. The temptation to flavor up church is really high for a pastor in our day. It's really, really high. It's so high because you feel like a Jeremiah. You feel like, is the Bible really enough? And you see your children going, well, I went over there and it was really exciting over there. What's going on over here? You know, and you can feel it. You can feel, I'm just telling you can feel it. And it's one of the reasons why, you know, I think it's very important for our people to be faithful because I think it sends out a message to our children. This is worth something. This is valuable. This is something worth going after. And here's the point. The temptation to flavor it up is really high. I'm not going to do it. Now, I want to increase love. I want to increase proactivity. I want to increase evangelism. But I'm not going to add something unbiblical. Because here's why. You get people that are here for the culture and for the emotion. They're going to confuse that with, I must love God because I'm loving this atmosphere. When the atmosphere may have nothing to do with what Paul would have been concerned with. But I've said this oftentimes. If we don't do this biblically, or oftentimes what I said is that if we're going to do organic, simple church, we got to do it right. If not, it'll be stale, dead stale. And the problem with body life, here's the problem with body life. When the body is energized, it's great. When the body is suffering, oh man, it's so obvious. It is so obvious. But when the body is busy and distracted, It's unbelievably obvious. Okay, so here's what I'm saying. So here's the going principle that most pastors have. When people come in, you got to get them active, got to get them plugged in, you got to give them a job, and they'll be there every Sunday. What's biblical about that? That's ridiculous. So what you're saying is that you have to build an organization, and you got to get people there, and you have to keep them there with something other than the Word. That's not right. But the point is this, if we have this Davidic style, this Davidic devotion, which we would call extreme devotion, it's not extreme, it's just devotion. Oh man, you got a body that's hot, and the flavors that the Holy Spirit will bring through love is awesome. But right now, our body is very, very unsettled. Very unsettled. We have people moving, we have people all over the place, and just trying to survive, and it's happened the last couple months. And I tell you, sometimes it's discouraging as a pastor to watch that. But I want to encourage you, as we go in this new year, this is what we need. This right here. This Davidic approach, this Davidic excitement towards the Word. And when you have that, you cannot manufacture, because we've seen it on many occasions in our body, you cannot manufacture the blessings that come from that. But right now, our body is very distracted. And I'm going to call it out as a pastor, as I need to, and say, this is where we have to look at. This is what we have to have. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. And I'm going to end with this. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. How can we expect God to give us delight inside if we don't delight in his word? I believe that God would be doing us a disservice, because I believe that we would think that we're okay because we feel good, but we haven't delighted in him. And so I can't tell you the amount of pastors' wives, Christians that I counsel over and over again. And this is the question I ask. You hear me say this oftentimes. The question I ask is this, because they say they feel empty inside, they feel void. And I say, and without fail, if I ask this question, this is the answer I get. Do you passionately seek after Christ as if your life depended upon it? And they look down, they hem-haw, and they go, no, I know that's something I should be doing, but I don't. Then how can you expect God to give you delight inside? We can't expect that at all. Young men and women, I'm going to go back to George Whitefield, at the age of 16, read and meditated through Matthew Henry commentary set. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I'll close with this. We think it's good if we just read through the entire Matthew Henry commentary set in a lifetime. Matthew Henry had to sit down and write it. That's how. I mean, it's taken me years just to get through to volume 3. We think it's good if we read it. This man was so dedicated, he wrote it. He actually died at the very end of his life without finishing Acts through Revelation. His friends actually came together and took his notes and finished the Matthew Henry commentary set for him. Most people don't know that. But when you get to the book of Acts, it's not what it used to be before that time. It's like, no, they just couldn't write like he could. But these men were so dead. He wanted to leave something to the world that people could use his commentaries as a bridge for them to know truth. And this man died at a very early age, but what an amazing memorial to his life and a testimony to the Word of God in just that dedication. Man, we live in the busiest day ever, 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 ever. And it takes amazing diligence to passionately seek after the Lord.